when we think about the Bible, what do we think about? When we think about eternal life, what do we really think about? Is it just something religious? Or is it really something that we think about as being we can really live one day forever? Don't we know that the longer we live, we are really getting closer and closer to our last day on earth? Many of us do not have a grandmother living anymore or a grandfather. And in many cases, there's no more father or mother. Only thing that we have from them is a memory and some of the genetic code that was passed on to us from them and some pictures. Sometimes brothers, uncles, and cousins are gone. There's no more chance for them to get their lives right with God if they were outside of God's eternal will at the time of death. It's over. Do you understand how helpless that means we are in those cases to help somebody? It is over, done with, for good, as far as we're concerned. The older we get, it should get to the place where it's time for us to make our calling and our election sure. As we go through this book of Peter, Peter keeps making it very clear, very plain, that this is serious business. Last week we dealt with a problematic passage, and where I fall down, and I don't mean fall down like fall down, break my arm. I'm talking about where I put the weight of the significance of what I understand the scriptures to say at this juncture in my life, is that the Spirit of Jesus was preaching back during the days of Noah. And if Peter is bringing up something about the days of Noah, which to me is so amazing, because we are dealing with the book of Genesis on Sunday and Fridays, and we're almost at the place where God's judgment through Noah takes place. As a matter of fact, we started dealing and talking about Noah just this past Sunday. Peter would be using this for a reason, to help us get our minds right toward God. Our title for tonight is, It Takes a Lot to Be Loyal to God, but God will accept no less. It takes a lot to be loyal to God, but God will accept no less. As far as I'm concerned, I believe I have my mother and my father on the conference line with us tonight. And I just can't imagine my dad coming home and my mom telling him that, you know, I found me somebody else, another man, and I love him. And I'm going to start spending 2 days a week with him and only 5 with you. I can't imagine my dad being pleased with that. If I turn the tables around, I could not imagine my mom being pleased with that. Because there's a certain amount of loyalty that you expect from somebody that you're giving your all to. Why would God want anything less? Why do you think he said his first commandment is that you will not have another God before me? Why do you think he makes statements that I am God all by myself? With me there is no other. It's because he knows his nature and his character. I am so great, I am so wonderful, I am so magnificent, I am so worthy, that to put someone on equal par with me is a disgrace and an affront to me, and I don't have to tolerate it from a dependent being. Well, the Word of God, let's go back to our problematic passage last week in the third chapter as we break into chapter 4, because I believe there's a tie-in here, and if there's not a tie-in, someone will have to just inform me. If I start at the 18th verse of chapter 3, and everything we said before then is already recorded, it says, "For Christ also has once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." We know that his body was put to death, but quickened by the Spirit. According to the book of Romans, he was quickened by the Spirit. Romans chapter 6 says explicitly, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead be in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies." Quickened by the Spirit, not saying he didn't raise himself. He said he would raise himself in John 2, where he said, "If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. We also know he was raised by the power of the Father. But we are dealing with being quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Not that he died spiritually, but he was quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So he was put to death in the flesh, raised up by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." I truly take this to say that he went and he preached to the spirits in prison by his Spirit. I believe that every prophet had the Spirit of the Lord Jesus in them. I don't believe that they went and they preached God's word in of themselves without having the Spirit of God in them. I believe that the prophets wanted to know what spirit it was that was inside of them, guiding them and leading them to preach and teach the things that they taught. And I submit to you, I believe many times they fully did not know what all things that had happened or what all was going on. I don't believe they fully recognized how the Messiah would be, but I do believe that when it says that he went and he preached by the spirits that was in him, by the Spirit of Christ, it is not pretending, it's very serious. I believe that's why Jesus could say, "Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced," John chapter 8. Go back to what you were reading, Tim. Then it says, I'm in verse 8, 19, and 20, let's flow with it together. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein," that is, "eight souls were saved by water." I believe it's talking about the spirits that were imprisoned, those individuals at that particular time that became captive, those that became doomed, those that became the ones that was rejected for salvation because they would not accept what God was doing. Who else were sometimes disobedient? Who else was God long-suffering? God's doing some long-suffering, you better believe he's doing some teaching, and they won't listen. And it says the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, which limits that time as far as I can see from the scripture when it's talking about him preaching in particular. While the ark was preparing, we dealt with some of how they lived Sunday in our Genesis message. Wherein that is few souls, and it talks about eight were saved by water. Some say through water because the word dia is the Greek word here. It can be during, through, it can be because of, by reason of, or account of. And just like the ark went through and was held up by the water, the ark was the means of that which brought them through judgment and salvation. Christ is the means of, no matter what judgment happens to this world, as long as we're in him, when the judgment is brought upon this world, the judgment upon this world while we're in Christ is our means of justification. It's our means of making it from one side to the other. And so he's using a parallel or showing the antitype of the water. Not that the water saved him like the ark wasn't there. But the water was by means of how he brought them from one world to the next without being destroyed, although the ark was used. So he uses in 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. When an individual is baptized in water, the water does not save them, but it's an answer toward a good conscience that I have allowed myself to be in Christ. I want to show that I'm buried with him in baptism, that I'm raised up with him to the newness of life. That's an answer of good conscience that I'm obedient to what you want me to do, and that I'm doing things your way. The symbol and the type and the picture and the shadow was made by the ark being on the water, carrying them through because they were in Christ. The baptism of the water is showing that we, especially in that culture, it showed a big significant thing that they were baptized into Jesus. It showed that, not that the water was Jesus, but it showed that they answered a good conscience toward God, and it shows by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is shown through baptism in Romans chapter 6, as the person would go down in the water, not the way we normally do it, put hands on somebody and dump them. They would actually dip themselves while somebody was watching to make sure every part of their body and their fingers were in that water, being ceremonially cleansed, being ceremonially cleansed, took the place in baptism as being ceremonially buried, and when they come up out of the water to newness of life. Your picture here is resurrection of Jesus Christ. Scripture said, who has gone on to heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. Some would say to him, how do you deal with he that ascended in Ephesians chapter 4? Also, he descended up into all parts of the heaven. I don't believe that this part is talking about that in particular. Chapter 4, verse 1. God demands loyalty. God must have loyalty. If an individual is going to be with God, he's got to have loyalty. And there's a high price to pay for that loyalty. Let's look at it. So since Christ has gone into the heaven, since an individual can be in the ark or in Christ like they were in the ark, and baptism shows that you are in that ark or you're in Christ, and it says he's gone on to heaven at the right hand of God, and now all power is in his hand, angels bow to him, authorities bow to him, powers are made subject unto him, he rolls back to say, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, or furnish yourself, or make your mind up in the same way. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The scripture is saying here for an individual to understand what God is about and what's necessary. For as much as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he didn't do sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but he was willing to be loyal to the Father, and whatever the price had to be paid, he paid it. Look at the reward that he received. He received the power over angels and authority, and everything is made subject unto him. If you want some of the same type of reward, if you want some of the same type of benefit in being with God and being with his Son, arm yourself likewise in the same mind that whatever it takes I'm going to do it. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does not mean that if an individual just suffered, that means he ceased from sin. But an individual that, because of loyalty to God, because an individual, because of his commitment to God, is willing to pay the price no matter what it takes, this individual to get to that place has ceased, or he is put or released from sin. He is no longer under the bondage of sin. And the scripture says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh while he walks the earth, while he lives, eats, sleeps, rests to the lust and the desires of men. But unto God, this individual has learned how to put himself to death to this world. He has learned how to put himself to death to what people feel when he makes himself alive to the things of God. When are we as the people of God going to make ourselves alive to God and less alive to what this world wants and less alive to what people want? Many times we can't benefit them like we should because we have completely put ourselves to death in the spirit, insofar as the spirit of this world. They shall no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. I submit to you, if a man gives 100% of his will to God, there is nothing left for anything else. So Peter, an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, one that denied Jesus 3 times, one that cursed and swore, one that Paul had to chasten, one who received forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ and was told when he was converted, strengthen his brother, is trying to strengthen us, in particular those that he wrote to in the first chapter and subsequently to us. What else does he say? For the time past in our life may suffice us. It may have been sufficient for us to have wrought, to have worked out the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness. That means license to do whatever we want to. Excess, unbridled lust, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence against the Almighty God. That's what that word means. When we walk in lascivious lust, excess of wine, being a drunkard, reveling. We're talking about, listen to the word, this word is komos, the Greek word here. For those that like to look up words, Strong's number 2970, and that word means to revel, carousal, a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken, frolicsome fellows who, after a super parade in the street with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity, sing and play before the houses of the male and female friends, hence generally of feast and drinking parties, and are protracted till late night to indulge in revelry. That's what people call partying. That's what people call getting my drink on. That's what people call getting lit or getting high. Excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Peter said the time past in our life may have been sufficient for us to live like that. But he says, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. For an individual that wants to be in Christ, for an individual that wants to be loyal to the Lord, he can't walk like he used to walk in the excess of revelings and drunkenness. But it says the people would think it strange that you don't run with them to the same excess, and they speak evil of you. They blaspheme you. They calumniate your name. They revile you. They rail against you. But the word of the Almighty God, the word that came through Peter by the Spirit of the living God, whom Jesus commissioned to feed his lambs and his sheep, says in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The Bible says he shall have to give an account to the one that will judge the quick and the dead. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Father judged no man, but has given all and committed all judgment to the Son, John chapter 5. They want to speak evil of you because you don't walk in wickedness and ungodliness. They will give an account to him that will judge the quick, that means the living and the dead, and there will be no excuse for them at that particular time. Those individuals that knew the truth of the living God and decided to walk in their ungodliness and unbridled passion for partying and reveling and drunkenness and banqueting and everything that was outside of the will of God, because they never even thought it was important to be loyal to God. Because there are a lot of church folk that live like that now. Don't say that, Tim. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't. I already did. Verse number 6. For this cause. For what? For this cause was the gospel also preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Many people say that's a problematic scripture. Verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. If we keep with the motif that Peter has laid out so magnificently well in chapter 3, where he talked about the spirits with disobedience, the ones that are in prison, that Jesus preached to during the time of Noah, I believe that the gospel was preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Don't you realize when God's word judge you? Don't you realize when God's word convict you? Don't you realize that it should make you fall on your nasty, filthy, wretched face that is dull in the image of the Almighty God? Don't you realize that's the time that you should be repenting and humbling your nasty self? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Don't you understand, as far as I can understand the scriptures, when we are judged in the flesh, when we realize who we are in the flesh, and if we repent, and if God gives us, grants us grace to repentance, we will live in the spirit, although we have been condemned in the flesh, and when we are buried with him in baptism, because we've been buried with him in baptism, and we raised with him the newness of life, when we are put into the water, it answers a good conscience towards God, that we're showing what is already taking place in the spirit. We're showing that symbol taking place in the flesh. The people that would have heard Noah, we see that his sons evidently heard something. They would have been the individuals, if someone else would have listened, they would have been judged for their wickedness, like Enoch preached, like other prophets at that time preached, like Noah preached. But instead of them walking around with condemnation in their life and being cursed in their life, had they repented, they could have received life as well and been able to be transposed or been transported from the world that was being destroyed to the new world where God was going to establish righteousness through his prophets and through his men servant. Well, somebody say, with Tim, I think that means that the gospel was preached to them that are dead. That means everybody that was ever saved. I think that means that it was people before the cross, before Jesus died on the cross. Why should I have to decompartmentalize it like that? I believe that there's truth in all three of those statements. But before I ever got to chapter 4, I'm not forgetting that I was in chapter 3 and what it was saying. That's what I'm saying, that I believe he's showing the people the sincerity and the gravity of what those people forfeited when they heard the gospel and didn't believe. Somebody will say, they didn't have the Bible, they didn't have the gospel in the Old Testament, Tim. They didn't have the gospel. You don't know what you're talking about. See there? First of all, the gospel was preached to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and 15. Abel believed the gospel. And rest assured, Jude knew about the gospel. Jude knew about the gospel, and it seems as if not only did he see it in his brother Jesus, but he went back to Enoch the seventh from Adam and quoted the Lord. Jude 14 says, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." And it goes on, and you can read the rest of it. We've covered that on Sunday. Verse number 7 says, But the end, we want to talk about the end, the completion of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch thereunto prayer. You could be in Christ. You could know about Christ, but don't you be stupid. Don't you be crazy. Let your mind curb your passions and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. When the individual group have fervent charity among themselves, for charity to cover a multitude of sins, they deal with issues. They get issues out in the open. When the issues are out in the open according to God's blessed righteous word, and you don't ignore God's righteous word because this is the way that I've always done it, you get fervent love. You deal with it. You make sure that the person is loved enough that you can help them get their problem corrected because the end is at near. If you love them, you will help them through it. And then those of us who say that we have love to try to help somebody through it, when there comes forth not just an apology but a repentance, then we must be willing to forgive. Because it's about having the peace of God, not your feelings placated, not your feelings satiated. And I'm going to tell you now, often the one that is done wrong has to be the one that suffers the most whenever an apology or repentance is given, because that means you suck it up where the other person has done wrong. Hopefully that the individual mind will get so right with the Lord Jesus Christ that they resent what they've done so much themselves that they would never do it again. So then he says, use hospitality one to another without a grudging. Abraham showed hospitality. The saints of old showed hospitality. And when they didn't show hospitality, it was considered to be wicked of them. I remember when we were reading in the book of Judges chapter 19, one man tried to show hospitality, and the men of the city didn't show hospitality and got that whole city about destroyed, and they almost lost the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, they did. Verse number 10 says, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as God has gifted everyone, so serve one another. So share your gift with one another. And so as God has given that to you, as God has blessed you with that, it's not for you to just have by yourself. It's for you to use that gift one to another as a steward, someone that protects the grace of God that was given to you to perform. Don't just have God's grace and do nothing with it because somebody told you, well, you're too old, well, you're too young, well, you didn't go to this college. Do what the word of the living God says. Peter says here, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What do you mean, the oracles of God? A brief utterance, a divine utterance. The words or utterance of God or the contents of the Mosaic Law. What that means is at this time the New Testament wasn't written. You'd have some things written, but if any man speak God's word. Not your own revelation, not your own dream, not your own vision. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do of the ability which God has given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that sweet doxology? Listen to how this goes. It says, let him do it with the ability that God giveth in all things, that he may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to praise and dominion forever and ever. Look, you're on the team. You're on the right team. If you're going to do it God's way, be loyal to him no matter what the price is, because to him be praise and dominion forever and ever, just like when I was in the last part just a few minutes ago, chapter 3, where angels, principalities, and power, they are subject unto him. Praise and honor go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't speak your own revelation. Don't speak your own vision. Speak his. But when you do that, and you recognize him as he is, and you realize that his power is forever and ever, don't forget what he went through. Don't forget how he got there. And don't think that you're just going to jump and you're going to be singing, "You're doing fine on cloud 9. No, 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 no. Peter says, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Don't think it strange concerning that heated fire or that refiner's fire that gets the dross out of silver. Don't think it strange. Don't think it's something that's out of to be shocked by the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing, something alien, something that you don't have a knowledge that would ever come upon you. Don't act like that as it happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you're a partaker of his suffering, that when his glory, hallelujah, bless his everlasting name, that when his glory, bless his mighty name forever, you'll be a partaker of his suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Why would you be glad with exceeding joy? One is because he's coming and he's going to deal with whatever's wrong, whatever's suffering you have to deal with, he's going to deal with that. Oh, but the Apostle Paul says, we know that if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him. Yes, he did. You want your glory? You want to see his glory. You want to reign with him? You want to see him reigning. You want to be a partaker of that? You don't want to miss that, children. You don't want to miss it. I know I don't want to miss it. Bless the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Verse number 14 says, if you be reproached, if you be reviled, if you be upbraided, if someone get angry with you for the name of Christ or the authority of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory, listen, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, doing things Christ's way, happy are you. It didn't say how you feel. Happy are you. You in the knowledge now. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Do you understand? It ain't because you go shibilo mo cantele masantalo mo batito hentemo pampa or papalolo mo bakiti. That doesn't mean the Spirit of God is resting on you. You might have heard somebody else say that. The Spirit of God, you know, is resting on you. Bless his everlasting name. Whenever people are reproaching you for the name of Christ and you're doing things his way, that's what the Bible says. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. They can't stop from giving you the glory. Do you see how precious that is? When they don't like you, when they talk about you, when your family don't want to understand, when your coworkers don't want to understand, when the church you go to want to kick you out, if you're walking and you're speaking the oracles of God and you're willing to suffer for his sake like needs be done, they speaking evil. They think they speaking evil of you, but they speaking evil of Christ, and he is being glorified on your behalf. That's loyalty. And it's easier to teach this than it is to live it. But being loyal means you just stick your teeth in it and you just bite down and you don't let go. Verse number 15 said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." What does that mean? As a busybody in other men's matters. One who takes the supervision of affairs pertaining to others and in no wise himself. You better make sure when you're dealing with things in other men's matters that you have a cause, that some reason you're involved in this thing. It'd be better for you often not to go and mess with people's business. But you don't shirk a responsibility thinking you're meddling when you are a part of it. Don't suffer as a murderer. That's a punishment. That's not suffering for Christ. Don't suffer for a murderer. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't be going to prison.
Well, you know the Lord, understand. Mm-mm.
Don't be a thief. Don't suffer as an evildoer. God's watching. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Be ashamed if you suffer as a murderer. Be ashamed if you suffer as a thief. Be ashamed if you suffer as an evildoer. Be ashamed if you suffer as a busybody. You somebody beating up their wife and you go jump in it and you get busted in the face. Be ashamed. Be ashamed. Be ashamed you start meddling with the boss the way he handled his business. Be ashamed. Unless it's a team effort. But it says, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin. For the time has come, for the time is here, that judgment must begin. Condemnation, that's what that word means. Damnation. That word judgment, the word is krima. K-R-I-M-A is pronounced that way, or it's pronounced K-R-E-E-M-A-H, krima. It's the time has come, the damnation or condemnation or avengement or judgment of wrong things that have been done, or punishment or things to be decided in the court. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Didn't we see the judgment begin in the house of God when the Judah was doing outside of God's will? And God, through the mighty prophet Jeremiah, promised that God was going to deal with Judah. And God was going to deal with Judah in such a magnificent way. It was 52 chapters we went through in the book of Jeremiah. And I submit to you that out of 52, there was only about 6 or 7 that was dealing with the other nations. Judgment began with the house of God. When God dealt with Israel and the northern country, we see how God dealt with that. Now, when you look in the old world under the Noahic age, we see that God dealt with the children of men. And people want to talk about the line of Seth, and they want to talk about the line of Cain. Do you realize that there's only one man and one family that lives? And so if you want to talk about the sons of Seth and how righteous they were, why was it only Noah and his children? Don't act like you can't count. Don't act that way to me. We don't know if those daughters were daughters of Cain or not. I don't know. All I know is there was a spirit that their father led them to, and it looks like they held on to it. And judgment began there, and we see it continually rolls on down to where Peter says, if it comes to us, judgment must begin at the house of God. God demands a loyalty, and there's a high price to pay. And as the old woman next to here used to sing, she used to sing, God's gonna separate the wheat from the chaff. I didn't say it. Now she's just saying that song. I was like, it said a lot. And that's what's happening here. It's got to begin at the house of God, which is going to be the church of the living God. If it first began with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The same thing that happened to the people in the antediluvian world. The same thing that happened to Adam, he was cast out of the garden. Same thing that happened to Judah, that was cast out of God's privilege and responsibility. I mean, his privilege for not taking the responsibility. And we're going to be cast out of his sight. And many people will say to him, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I didn't know some of you. Many will be coming probably in that day. Look like 50% based on the parable in Matthew 25 that had known the Lord. And they're not going to be ready when the bridegroom come. Half of them were ready and half of them wasn't. That's 50%. And all these was called virgins, the motif that was used of Israel. But the scripture says here, and if the righteous scarcely, hardly, rarely be saved, where shall the sinner, or where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Some would take this to say that if the righteous would scarcely be saved out of Jerusalem, when Titus was coming through with his army, where should the sinner and ungodly appear? How do they get that? I don't know. There may be a place for that. But I submit to you that when we're talking about the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I believe that this is coming from a man that has denied the Lord Jesus. I believe this is coming from a man that has shown one time that you can become disloyal to the Lord Jesus. When Jesus had taught this man, if you deny me, I'll deny you. I believe that this is coming from one that's saying, look, you better be aware. You better be sober. You better be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, it comes about as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. In his second letter, he wrote that if you didn't add to your faith virtue and virtue, godliness and brotherly kindness and charity and all these things that's supposed to be in that second chapter we talked about and abound, he said you'll be unfruitful. You'll be unfruitful in the knowledge of God. You'll forget that you were ever washed. And you don't want to be one that he talked about was like a hog or a sow that turned to his own wallowing in the mud and a mutt to his vomit. You don't want to be like that. So if the righteous scarcely be saved, because what? Because often they won't continually be loyal. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In hell. In judgment. Ashamed. Why? Because the one that suffers for Christ is not ashamed, and the one that suffers the judgment of Christ has to be ashamed. Verse 19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him, in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the blessed, righteous, eternal will of God commit the keeping to their soul. You commit the keeping of your soul by being loyal to him and well-doing. We don't have as much time to do it as we had before. Hold on. Hold on. See what the end's going to be. Hold on. Don't you let go. Don't let go, saints of the Most High God, who is blessed forever. Amen. And sit between the cherubim. Hold on to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What does that mean? He has already been faithful. He's already done everything that shows loyalty to you. And he gets the title of Creator. He created it all. He's old. Loyalty is very, very important. You give the loyalty to God. It's demanded. It's not just asked for. It's demanded. It does take some work. It does take some effort on our part. But rest assured, the reward is worth it. He says in the book of the Revelation, behold, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. You want to be able to look forward to that day. You want to be able to look forward to that day to be happy and to rejoice when the Lord comes. Not to be in shame, not to have your head tucked down between your knees, scared that he's coming, or like a dog walking with his tail stuck between his legs because he's already scared. You want to be able to be rejoicing when he comes. You want to be able to say, our Lord, come. Come, Lord. Quickly come. Please come, Lord Jesus. I've been faithful unto death, and I know I'm going to get a crown of life, which the Lord God has promised to me, and all them also who love what? His appearing in kingdom. Bless the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, who is worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. This is what we have the opportunity to have. This is what we can walk with God, with loyalty. There will come some suffering if we're really loyal to Christ because we're going to mirror him. But the glory that shall be revealed. God has given warning to people throughout the world so that they could be condemned while they live in the flesh so much so that they can see the state of their condemnation. They can see that they are dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1, Paul said to those people, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin, has he quickened together? Oh, yes, he did. I know what I'm talking about. I didn't make this up. He's quickened them together. We want that. That's what's necessary for any individual, any group, so that they can see it. Read it to him. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience, among whom we had our conversation or our lifestyles in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. For by grace, bless his mighty name, are ye saved. That's what would have happened for the antediluvians if they would have listened to Enoch, to Noah. That's what happened to the people of Judah. They'd have listened. They'd have obeyed. That's what happened to the people that got destroyed during the days of Moses. But they were saved out of Egypt, and they sat down to drink, and they rose up to play, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And those things were written for our example, upon whom the end of the world had come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and 10. I know what I'm talking about. Same thing goes for us. Being loyal to Christ has its benefits. Benefits of raising somebody from the dead. Giving them life with God. His grace is that I give you the word. I give you the warning. I show you where you are. My grace is that I'll allow you the opportunity to repent. My grace is I'll allow you the opportunity to partake in what I'm doing so that you can be one of the blessed in the beloved. Isn't he good? Isn't God good? Well, we need to give him loyalty. I want to see if there's anybody that want to have something to say on this passage tonight, because I've already gone as far as I want to go with it tonight. I feel that the Lord allowed me the opportunity to show that loyalty really is important in spite of what people say today.
Hello?
Yes, hello. I hear Stephanie, or don't I?
Yes, you did.
Yes, ma'am.
No, I said I enjoyed it because you just get to see once again how it's just another reminder that you're not going to get to live the warm, fuzzy, cushiony life if you're really trying to serve God. That all the things that they did to Jesus up until his death, that if you really preach in the gospel the same way he did, the same way Paul did, and even Peter, that you're going to get this type of persecution.
Amen.
You should be joyful of it. And just, like you said, to hold on because, you know, the body is just a physical shell that we're in. And once we're dead, we're going to really reap the benefit of being able to be God's children. But it's going to take us being willing to be faithful and to go through things, whether it's with our family or outside, and ministering to different people and standing firm. And you just see even more so today as a degradation of just the whole church and the way things are changing, that, you know, the liberties that we have now that are slowly being stripped away from us, that we could really have this faith tested sooner than we actually think.
Yes, Lord. And it's going to show. It's going to show that we really mean it. It really is. Thank you.
Because, you know, throughout the Bible we can see the grace, we can see the reception of the grace, but we can see the disloyalty that usually follows. And that's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to loyalty. And who are you going to give your allegiance to? And who are you going to follow? And it's going to be somebody, one way or the other. And that thing about those that are surprised that you don't do the reveling anymore and you don't follow in their ways anymore, I have seen that. You know, I have witnessed that, and I have been subjected to that, that once you leave that life, it is a funny thing to them that you don't follow after them the same way, that you have taken the right path and you've decided to live for God and you've placed your loyalty somewhere else. And there is some breaking up of friendships and family and all kinds of relationships when that happens, when you change your loyalty. And it's surprising to me that, you know, they would feel that way and they should be able to see that your loyalty is to God now. And that should be sufficient, but it's not, because you're no longer like them and they can see it. And your path is different and they know it. And then it makes them look bad, I guess. It makes them feel bad that they had to make that decision also, but they could do it too. But I really think you hit it the nail on the head with that one, because that's the thing that's missing in most people's walk with God is loyalty.
Did you all see, I'm going to tell you something. When I was going over this, it didn't really jump into my mind, Ephesians chapter 2, like it did. But did you all see how, when the Lord let that come into my mind, how those passages are so parallel when it's talking about being dead in the flesh but alive in the spirit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's another thing I was thinking about when you were singing it. The other thing was the consistency of all the writers. You know, that was Paul that wrote this, and we're going through Peter's epistle now. And the consistency of the word of God. But these men are saying the exact same thing, but in their own words. But it's the exact same sentiment.
That's true. Are you still like I am, flabbergasted by the way when we go through one book that's way in Genesis or something, and we're in something else that it never seems to fail, that what we're going through, no matter which book it is, it's going to have something to do with whatever book thus far that we've been in thus far.
And I think that goes to just the inspiration that was in the Word. Like you said, the Spirit of Christ was in those men, even in the Old Testament. And the Spirit of Christ is in these men in the New Testament. And it's just so parallel. It's just so congruent. It's just so there. That, you know, the consistency, that it's almost as if no matter where you go in the Word of God, it's going to line up with something else.
Because it's almost, I could almost just repeat what I taught Sunday and slip it right in there. And it's like, wow, I'm just, you know, because I wasn't really thinking about Peter that much Sunday, and God knows I wasn't ready to, you know, go back at Enoch, and, you know, because we wanted to look at a little bit what the world of the flood was like before the flood, but that's what Peter's talking about. They were preached to before the flood, and I was just thinking, wow, 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 wow. Is there anybody else?
Yeah, this was beautiful tonight, and I agree with Ann that that loyalty just really, really fit this tonight, and this loyalty that he received from the prophets of old, he's requiring that same loyalty from us today. And the more we listen and the more we learn, we realize that God is requiring much of us. And we're going to have to go through some things, and we're not going to always be liked, but we got to stand strong and stand for God and pray for those that can't see it, because, you know, he told us to pray. And this was just beautiful tonight, because I do know that we do have to suffer in the flesh, and I'm not talking about a physical ailment, but I'm speaking of those things that are hurtful, that, you know, that we endure from someone else. But it also, you can also hurt when you see that a person has no desire to live for the Lord and has no desire to read his word and try to, you know, even show that they want to give their life to God. So I really enjoyed it tonight. And I also was amazing, you know, that you, when God had you so in the spirit of the lesson, that you just went into the other book so easily, you know, just like it was just rolling out of your heart. I'm not going to say out of your tongue, but that you could tell that God was in it and he was directing the words that he wanted you to speak. And I can hardly wait to get a copy of it so I can hear it again and again and again.
Believe it or not, Mom, sometime when I go back and hear it myself, it's almost like I didn't teach him. Not, I'm not talking about super spiritual, but God has allowed me to be able to teach a lot of messages in the last 3 years. I don't remember everyone that I've taught. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So sometimes I hear it, and I'm sitting on edge, you know, like I'm thinking, am I going to say this right? Am I getting ready to mess up? And I hear it, and then sometimes I think, like, wow, I said that? That means I'm going to be really responsible for it, you know? Because I think what has happened is over the years, just trying to make God's word come alive. And I think one thing, I'm not going to just say I think, I know one thing that helps me if I am able to make God's word come alive is because having spent time in what we call the Old Testament, you learn God's nature. You learn God's ways. You get to see men that don't understand when they're preaching and prophesying. You get this, and before long you realize these men were real men, and you get a chance to see that, yes, they are apostles or whatever, but you get to see that this is Peter, right? Here's a man that failed on loyalty to Christ one time. And he could have said, ain't nothing I can say in there because everybody going to be able to say, well, what about Peter? He act like he ain't ever been disloyal to God. And Peter's like, what's that got to do with anything? I'll just tell you the way it is. Take it or leave it. So I just find that, and I don't know, I ask you how you feel. I just find studying God's word seemingly produces a loyalty or a concern for loyalty to him more so than a lot of times going to church. And I mean that sometimes going to church or having a denomination demands a loyalty to that church or that denomination. And I'm not just speaking of, you know, from whence I came as a boy. I'm just saying what I observe, whether it's Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Seventh Day, whatever, it seems as if churches, they demand a loyalty. And if that loyalty is not necessarily God's word, then so be it. We demand a loyalty, and that price is high too.
Yeah, that's a very high price. Very high. But the Lord didn't only let you teach this tonight. He let you preach this
thing.
Did I hear someone else?
I think you heard my wife.
Yes. I agree.
Yeah, he got his preach on the mic.
Yes, he did.
You know what?
No, ma'am.
It seems like that just drives the nail even in deeper. Sometimes, you know, it's not always necessary. But when it happens, I feel like God orchestrated it, and I appreciate it.
Me too, because it gets real easy then. It does. It gets so, it's like, you know how sometimes I'll drive your vehicle and I'll put on cruise controls, because the way cars are designed to me, it just seems like it ought to be a better way to design a car. You have to drive with your right foot up. No other time do I sit with my right foot up in that cock position for so long. So I'll put it on cruise control so I can put my foot down like I like it. I mean, because that cock position, it seems like it's begging you to catch a cramp in your foot.
Well, I didn't think that happened to anybody but me, but it sure will do it.
It will. So I thank you all. If there's anyone else that would like to have something to say, I'd like you to go ahead and speak now, before I close out. I'm going to go ahead and close out. Merciful Savior, thank you for your word. And it's a scary word, because we are still in the flesh. We don't know what you're going to do, Lord. We don't know what you're going to do in any of our lives. But, Lord, we realize in other countries, people are living this. They are living this. Some are being beheaded. Some's homes are being burned. Some men have to be right there while their wives get raped. Some of their children are killed. Some of their properties are taken. Lord, and over here many times we just can't even take temptation. Sometimes we can't even take a little ridicule. Lord, if I'm correct according to your word, you're going to send a test to us because we're not maturing like we should in the days of prosperity. Oh, Lord, I ask you to help us to have the mindset to want to be able to cling and hold on to you, have our vessels full of oil, have our minds right and our heart right toward you. Have our calling and election sure, so that we won't be one of those that will depart from the faith, so that persecution cannot take us from you. Despair, sicknesses are ailments. Father, help us be able to live a life that's so loyal to you with joy that it can catch on with someone else, that we can be a blessing. In the name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ, amen and amen and even so, amen.